So I thought, wow, what a responsibility, what a privilege, what an honor to be here with you guys tonight to get into God's word. And I think tonight that the Lord's going to remind us that this earth is not our home. And so like Pastor Jack said, we do what's right, but this isn't our home. And we're occupying until he comes. We're being salt and light. We're a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. But until Jesus comes back, we're going to keep moving forward. But we also realize at the same time, he could come at any moment and we'll be out of here. Amen? So join me as we pray and we'll jump into the message tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's any of me empty of me of myself right now, Lord, and fill us with you. Lead us and guide us by your Spirit into all truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to use Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 to be a springboard into looking at 1 John 4. And the title of the message tonight is In Enemy Occupied Territory. In enemy-occupied territory. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But I love this, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow. We can go home. All right. Thanks for coming tonight. That's all the scripture that we need. In light of everything that's going on in the world around us, what a reminder. We were by nature children of wrath. We were walking according to the course of this world. But now we have a new position in Christ. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And for that reason, tonight, we're going to be looking at this message entitled In Enemy Occupied Territory. Now, C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, enemy occupied territory, that is what the world is. Christianity is the story of the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise and calling us to take part of the great campaign of sabotage. I love it. The great campaign of sabotage, meaning we're here and we're thwarting the enemy's plans. His plan to take the world to hell in a handbasket. Jesus came to set us free, and then he's turned us free, he's turned us loose in order that we would be used by him to bring other people to a saving knowledge of Christ. So in enemy-occupied territory, the first point we're going to be looking at tonight is so beware. Now turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 to 3. We have to beware. You know, not only is there so much deception in the world today, it seems like Christians are just falling for anything that comes along, hook, line, and sinker. If it's on the internet, it must be true. Now, I would have thought we would have learned by now that we have to be very wary of things that we read on the internet. Yet, by the sheer volume of emails that we get and questions, and then most often not questions, simple statements about some of this information, I am under the impression that more people are being deceived wholesale than I would like to believe is possible. So we must beware. Look at 1 John 4, verse 1. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come of the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, here's the problem. And as I already stated, deceit is rampant and people are very susceptible. We as people of God need to be careful that we don't just read things and then just believe it. We should be like the Bereans. When someone teaches something, we need to go and see if it's true. Now, that's easy to do, or I should say much easier when it comes to the scriptures. It's much more difficult when you're reading something on the internet and you're just trying to find out if it's true, because there is a burying of truth on the internet. Well, you got good old libraries around you, right? It's like really hard to go into a library and bury information. So I would suggest you start spending time in actual libraries, maybe, to look up some of this information. Now, he says here, and this is the case, many false prophets and false brethren exist. Many false prophets and many false brethren exist. I have noticed there has been an extreme uptick in the amount of attacks, not from the world, from people calling themselves Christians, who have a different worldview. And so this is where we need to be testing the spirits. That doesn't mean we're like going and consulting Ouija boards. It doesn't mean we're going to the psychic and consulting or testing the spirits. That's not what this means. But what it means is those people that come to you and they claim to be Christians, we've got to do more than just take them at face value. You've heard Pastor Jack say often, you know, if a plumber comes to your house and he's like, it's Joe's plumber, you know, Joe's plumbing or whatever. And Joe the plumber comes to your house, you know, and you hear him outside before he comes up and he's cussing, you know, you kind of know, okay, I know what I'm going to get. But if he comes up and he's like, I'm a Christian, then I don't know what I'm going to get. It used to be, and look, I am a Christian. So if you think I'm just bagging on Christians, just know I am a Christian. I'm not bagging on true Christians. I'm bagging on people that would use the name of Christ loosely for gain. Just to throw the little Christian fish on there. I have to be careful. I'm not just going to assume everybody I meet is a Christian. You know, that's something that we had to teach our children growing up, because we were either at church or at Costco. Our children growing up, if we got in the car, they'd say, where are we going? And we'd say, well, if we didn't say church, they'd say, are we going to church? And we'd say, no. And they'd go, to Costco? And we'd say, no. And they'd be like, well, then where are we going? It's like, those are the only two places we went. Those are the only two places that they wanted to be. It's a great thing, isn't it? I mean, I'm so glad they wanted to be at church. It's obvious why they wanted to be at Costco, because of the free treats. So when we would be at Costco, if people would say hi, you know, they were just friendly. You know, my youngest daughter, she would say, Dad, I think they're Christians. And I had to teach her, no, dear. Just because they say hi back does not mean they're Christians. Okay? There's a lot more to this. But sometimes as believers, that's as deep as we take it. Now, a false prophet is someone who's acting the part of a divinely inspired prophet. A false prophet is pretending to be a real prophet. There are lots of those today, making all sorts of claims. Making claims that Jesus lives in Boston in a basement. They're making claims that the rapture is going to happen, you know, this certain amount of blood moons, and then Jesus is going to come back, and all of this stuff, and it's always the fringe stuff. And you'll find some truth in the Bible about whatever they're claiming, and then everything else that they're claiming makes no sense at all. But we've got to be careful that just because they mention the word blood moon, because the word blood moon is in the Bible, right, the pointing thereto, then we think, oh, it must be true. We've got to be careful. We've got to go and do our own study. Now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed in his field. But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and then he went his way. But the grain sprouted and produced a crop. Then the tares appeared also. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Now, my question is, this is an agricultural society, right? If you've planted anything in your yard, you immediately had weeds. Nobody's like came and planted them. The birds planted them, right? Because they're scattering the seeds all over. But in this case, tares look just like wheat. You see, when they're growing, they look the same. One, though, is fake. The tare is fake. It doesn't contain wheat. And you won't be able to really tell the difference until harvest time. So listen to what Jesus says. He says, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to go gather him up? He said, no, lest while you gather the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. This is a picture of believers and unbelievers. And by the way, there are unbelievers in every church, every single church. If any pastor thought, I don't have any tares in my church, he would be incredibly wrong and foolish to think such a thing, because there are those that they don't know that they're not really a believer yet. They think they are, like I was for so long, until they're really smacked between the eyes with the truth. And then they come to the realization, oh, I'm not truly a believer. And then there's those that know they're not truly a believer, but pretend to be a believer because they have a purpose of leading people astray. And they will always take, you'll hear them, they'll be the one running around telling everybody what they think biblically. I'm not saying always in every case. Maybe there's someone who likes to share what they know and you're like, ah, they're a deceiver. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're just someone who likes to share. But by and large, they go around, they start getting an audience, and then they start underhand sliding the pastor. Oh, you know what? I don't believe the way Pastor Jack does. I'm sorry. Someone starts saying that in church. It's time to say, usher? Does anybody else see this guy over here? Because why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you go to a church and then badmouth the pastor? But I love this place. Then stop talking bad about the pastor. No, because I think I know better. Then go somewhere else. We don't have time for that. We're here to learn. We're here to grow. We're here to build one another up. We don't have time to be tearing people down. You understand? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Notice, they've transformed themselves into workers of righteousness. They are not actually workers of righteousness. They pretend it. So here's the thing. If you're sitting in a church or you're out somewhere and you run into somebody who says they're a Christian, but in reality is one of these deceitful workers, how can you know if they are the real deal or not? Well, you got to find out what they believe about Jesus. You need to ask them some questions about Jesus. And we're given a way to know that. John says, if they claim Jesus came in the flesh, they're of God. If they deny that Jesus came in the flesh, they're not of God. You've talked to people who say they're Christians, and then if you ask them, do you believe that Jesus is God? They'll say, well, no, I mean, or they'll say, yeah, but then when you really get down to the nitty gritty, you find out they don't in fact believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They don't believe that he rose from the dead. They don't believe that he's God, or they don't act as if he's God. You know, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and you believe that he's God, doesn't it change the way you live? Oh, yes, it does. If you say, I believe that Jesus is God, and you have absolutely no change in your life and you live the exact same way today that you did before you supposedly claimed Christ, there's something wrong. It shouldn't be the same. There should be some difference. Now, the Gnostics of those days, they believed everything material was evil and that God could not have created the material universe. So they didn't believe that Jesus literally became a man. And this was the problem. What are false brethren teaching? Well, look at Acts chapter 15, verse 1. This is what they were teaching in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, they were teaching, certain men came from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what they were teaching. Early on, and the early church was dealing with this. They were teaching salvation by works. And there's various forms of that today. And there's also a lot of other deception that's going on in and around churches. But what's their goal in this? What is their purpose? Well, Acts chapter 20, verse 29 says, Luke writes, I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. There's always a desire for a wolf to draw away disciples after themselves. It's like those people who go to a church for a while, they get disgruntled with the pastor, and they say, that's it, I'm going to go start my own church. It's like, I wonder how many churches have been started because of somebody who's disgruntled. And instead of going and teaching sheep, what they do is they use their platform to simply tear down another church. How sad is that? Don't you feel bad? Have you ever heard? I've never heard a pastor do that. Have you? By the way, not only have I never heard him do it in the pulpit, I've also never heard him do it out of the pulpit. Doesn't sit around and tear down churches. Never. So that's the thing. When you see a false prophet or a false believer and they go out and they start a church or whatever, that's what the tendency is. They start, oh, this is why we're so much better than all those other churches. Like it's some sort of competition. Wait, I thought we were all on the same team. Isn't there one body? Isn't there one Lord? Isn't there one faith? Isn't there one baptism? Someone says, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. Paul said, who is a Paul and who is Apollos? One waters, one sows, God gives the increase. It's not the church, it's the Lord. There's got to be faithful people that teach the word, that instruct the brethren in righteousness, and then it's up to the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit is going to do. So the solution, here's the solution for us. Do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit. Now, I'm not just talking when it comes to the word of God. I'm talking right now in our country and in the world, there are Christians believing, I will say so-called spirits, that they truly believe are coming from people that they can trust. I want to make something clear, and this is one example. The vaccine is not the mark of the beast. The vaccine is not the mark of the beast. Save your letters. Save your letters. I know I'm only the high school pastor, but trust me, someone's already got their email open and they're like, the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. Christians are being deceived. They're believing if they got the vaccine, and I'm not saying you should, I'm not even going to go into that world right now. I'm only talking about one thing. They believe that it's going to change your DNA and then Jesus won't see you in the rapture. No, wait. Listen, I want to make something clear. Doesn't Paul say in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God? That includes a vaccine. Okay? So the reality is there's people being deceived into believing something, and they're believing things about the mark of the beast, about the Antichrist, that aren't even in the Bible. And so we need to get back to the Bible. We need to know the Bible so we can stand in this present evil age and not be deceived or tossed about with every wind of doctrine. We must stand firm. There have been and there will always be those that appear to be genuine believers and are not. They seem to teach what is true, but there always will be a pull to follow them. They are drawing away disciples after themselves. I've heard it said, give someone authority and see how they handle it. And there's not very many people that do a very good job with having that authority. Now, there's this quote, once when a stubborn disputer seemed unconvinced, Lincoln said, well, let's see, how many legs has a cow? Before, of course, came the reply disgustedly. That's right, agreed Lincoln. Now, suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. How many legs does the cow have now? And the guy said, why, five, of course, with a confident reply. Now, that's where you're wrong, said Lincoln. Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. I wish I was half as smart as he is. So we're told to test the spirits. To test means to assay or test metals to see if they be pure, to put to the test, to make trial of, or to scrutinize. We need to do a better job of examining someone who we're becoming familiar with to make sure they are who they say they are. Especially if you're out somewhere, if you're listening to people on the internet, you're listening to so-called experts, you know, or whatever, figure out who they are. Find out more about them. So who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus God? Is he just some prophet? Is he just some religious man? Is he just some guy that makes people feel good? Is he God? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Test all things. Test everything. Question everything. That's not a bad thing. You know that, right? I mean, unless you're in class and you want to get out, and then there's that one student that's always asking all the questions, and everybody else in the class is just like, would you let us go home? But ask questions. You're learning, you're growing in Christ. Ask questions. Ask God questions. What does this mean? Why does this mean this? What about that? How does this tie into that? I like the fact that we can ask questions. Think of Doubting Thomas in the Bible, right? I mean, we call him Doubting Thomas. I wonder what Thomas was known for. Doubting. Doubting. He was known as the doubter. When I meet students who say, I don't believe in God, as a matter of fact, not too long ago, we had a student up in the high school ministry who straight up told me they were an atheist. You know, like I was going to catch on fire or something. And I said, oh, that's interesting. So why are you an atheist? And then they said, well, because, you know, science and stuff. And of course, in my head, I'm thinking, which science would that be? So I said, oh, okay, well, you know, like, so how do you think everything came about? You know, and they started talking. And I said, you know, you're asking questions. I like that. I said, I like the fact that you're asking questions. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, there's a man named Thomas who doubted that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, you hear someone rises from the dead, you should be a little skeptical, right? So, and then go find out, did he rise from the dead? So I said, this guy Thomas, he doubted, and then Jesus presented himself to Thomas. And then he said, from now on, blessed are those who don't see yet believe, right? But that doesn't mean we can't ask questions. Sometimes as Christians, we act like, you know, oh, don't ask me questions about the faith, that's ungodly. No, it's not. If it was, Jesus would have come to Thomas and said, you are a fool for doubting me. But he didn't do that, did he? I mean, look at that. Even Peter denied him. He didn't come back to Peter and said, Peter, you know what? I am done. I am so done. I'm over it, Peter. You know how we talk? I am done. If you sat on the 91 to get here for church, you're like, I'm done. Jesus didn't do that. I love it. He comes to Peter and he's like, do you love me? And Peter's like, yeah, I like you a lot. Peter learned, okay, because if you read the Greek, when he says, you know, I love you, he's actually using a different Greek word. Jesus is like, do you agape me? And he's like, I phileo you. It means a brotherly love. I love you like a brother. Jesus is like, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter's like, I love you like a brother. And I don't think it was because Peter was being overly humble. I think Peter recognized in that moment where he had been. And I love it because Jesus asked him three times, right? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And he allowed him to be reconciled. Now, we're going to go through this kind of quickly. He mentions the spirit of Antichrist, which he said was already in the world. There's the spirit of Antichrist. We see that at large today. Man, if the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist was in the world then, how much more today? It's like, if there was 0.01%, there's like 98% today. 1 John 2:18, he says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." Listen, if you ever hear again, and this happens, some, you know, big popular Christian comes out and says, "I'm no longer a Christian." I think what you need to read or hear is, "I was never a Christian." Because that's what John is saying here. They went out proving they were never of us. They were never truly born again. And it's sad. But they went out that they might be made manifest. 1 John 2:22, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Again, we're given context for how to know we have the Father, how we know we have the Son, because he says here, "He who does not have one doesn't have the other." And the spirit of Antichrist, or the person who is Antichrist, denies the Father and the Son. Then he says, the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist is coming. And I'm going to say right now, I'm going to go out on a limb. I'm going to say this. Hold your letters. Nobody knows who the Antichrist is. Okay? And by the way, if you're a Christian looking for the Antichrist, stop looking for the Antichrist and start looking for Jesus Christ. Now, I have heard people say that the word Antichrist isn't in the Bible, which I think is kind of funny because the word Antichrist is actually in the Bible. Now, not only is it in the Bible, there are multiples of references to the same man. I'm just going to read you the references, and I'm going to tell you what he's called in these different verses. I'm not going to read the verses. You can go do that on your own time, okay? So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he's just called he. You read the description about what's taking place, and it's the same all the way through. In Daniel 11, 36, he's called king. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, he's called the man of sin and the son of perdition. But if you, again, you read what these verses say, they all go together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12, he's called the lawless one. My goodness, isn't lawlessness on a rise? I mean, not even just, forget politics for a moment. Have you noticed just driving around, people just don't even stop at stop signs anymore? They don't stop at stop signs, they're running lights, like, it's just... Why? Because I see people just going, who cares? Nothing matters anymore. Nothing matters anymore. And what's funny is that they're the same people that have certain things they care about. Like, you're not wearing a mask. You're trying to kill everybody. I was driving home yesterday with a guy from church, and we saw a woman riding her bike. She had her mask on. She had no helmet on. She had her hand up like this to keep the sun out of her face, and her cell phone was dangling from her wrist. And I said, the mask should be the least of her worries. She's riding into oncoming traffic with the sun in her face wearing no helmet. I said, she needs to go get a helmet on. People, we have lost our senses. In Revelation chapter 13, I know, I want to get on the soapbox some more, but I need to stick to the notes. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 through 10, he's referred to as the beast. Those are the references to the Antichrist. I'm sure there's more, but those are just the ones I pulled out today. And now, second point, in enemy-occupied territory, so be strong. So be strong. We're going to end on the high note, okay? 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. And as we read this, by the way, all the songs that you sang earlier should come back into your mind. Because all of the songs that Gia sang were all songs right in line with what we're about to read and what we're about to learn here. 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as the world. and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are of God. They're of the world. We are of God. Why aren't they listening to you? You might be at work trying to tell them the truth about what's going on in our country, and they can't hear it. Why? Because they're of the world. Because they're of the world. They need the truth about Jesus. They need the truth about Jesus. If you think back for a moment to where you were before Jesus, you could probably remember that you yourself and I myself followed vain and hollow philosophies. We had beliefs that, if we were to be honest, looking back, we would say, how in the world did I ever believe that? You believed it because you were deceived. You were deceived. It's interesting because years ago I was watching this, I don't know what it was. It was, you know, like Dateline or whatever. And they were showing all these men that had been ripped off on the internet. And the way they had been ripped off is these people living in a foreign country, they got these, you know, whether it was probably a Facebook, I think, at that time. And what they were doing is they were putting all these pictures of like one pretty woman, and now this pretty woman is talking to this guy, and she lives in a foreign country, and if he would just send money, she could come and live with him. And this guy's like, oh man, look at her, what a knockout. I mean, she's like a 10 and he's like a negative 2. And when you're watching it, you know, your heart, you feel sad for the guy because you're like, you believed that that woman over the internet, without ever having met you, was just going to move and live with you. If you believe that, I've got land for sale in Antarctica. It's so easy to deceive people when they want to be deceived. They want to believe things. We want things to be true sometimes so badly that we're willing to believe it. And we've got to be on guard. So we have to remember where they're at. And I want you to remember, when we say we're in enemy-occupied territory, remember that the people outside those walls are not our enemy. Our enemy is a fallen angelic realm. Not those people. They need Jesus. Now, they can look like our enemy, right? I mean, sometimes you're like, they are my enemy. I've had neighbors that I've been like, you are my enemy. And the Lord's like, Shadrach, love them. And I'm, you know how it's like a little kid. I don't want them. They drive me crazy. So how do we be strong? Well, it's not going to come in our own strength. It is not going to come in our own strength. Turn to Zechariah 4:6. Zechariah 4:6. You cannot love people in your own strength. And you can't just be strong in your own strength. Now, I know for some guys that's hard to believe. Because we as men, we do things and we think, like, we'll do what we're going to do. Like, if it's pulling the weeds in the backyard, we could have cancer and be dying, and we're still going to go pull the weeds in the backyard. I've known men that have done this because we're just stubborn. We're just stubborn. And we need our wives, or we need someone to come along and say, stop it, right? And we think we can do it in our own strength. So Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We've got to do it by his spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, or 4 and 5 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's our weaponry. It's not physical. Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us the same thing. Our armament as believers is spiritual. We have the word of God is our only offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive. And we're told in Ephesians 6:10 to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We need to be suited up every single day before we go out of the house. And listen, it's easy to turn on the news and see what's going on in the world and then just get mad. And then you get in the car in the morning and you're driving to work and you're fuming mad. And then someone cuts you off and, you know, I don't have to tell you anymore because you probably know. And on the back is all those beautiful Christian stickers. Do yourself a favor. Either take them all off or leave them all on and stop waving the one-way sign at people. Okay? Overcome. We're told that we have overcome them. Why? Because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Why? Because the message that we have is true. The message that we have is true. John 16, 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation." So where do we have peace? Class? Are you kidding me right now? Let's do it again. We're going to go back and erase all that. We're just going to pretend that never happened. Where do we have peace, class? In Jesus. Where will we have tribulation? In the world. Yeah. Jesus told you will have tribulation. But yet we believe like, what's all this happening to us? Why is this happening? Wait a minute. Is it making you better or bitter? I hope it's making you better. Look, last night as you were watching, if you were like, you had all the news sources up and you're, maybe you hit your knees and you're like, no, you know, one of those. Why though? Jesus said, in the world, we will have tribulation. 1 John 5, verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We win. Huh? I'm good at picking winning teams. Well, at least this one. Don't ask me about anything else. I don't bet. I don't know. I don't watch sports. I have no idea what's on TV. I didn't even know it was football season. You're like, how dare you? I got better things to do. 1 John 4:5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Ah, we're going to have trouble in the world. Hey, not any longer, because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I've overcome the world. There's no more problem. I can live my life. Right? But gas prices are going up. I know. Aren't you glad we're not going to stay here? Like, look, someday they're going to be like $25 a gallon. I hope to be with Jesus by then. Greater is God in us than the devil himself. We ourselves are not greater than Satan. God in us is greater than Satan. In verse 9, it says, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." The Lord rebuke you. You don't need to be afraid of the fallen angelic realm. You don't need to be afraid of demons. Amen. But you need to understand, it's not you that has the power. It's the Lord. Amen. And by this, we know the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. This is how we tell the real from the fake. Do they agree and listen to the world? Or do they agree and listen to you? When you tell people about Jesus, do they agree? Like even people who call themselves Christians. If you notice, I've had plenty of conversations in my life with people who say they're Christians. We start having a conversation. I start talking about the Bible. And I had a woman say to me one time, "You keep saying the Bible says." Wait, is there anything else that matters? She brought up someone else. Did you know that so-and-so says? And I was like, I don't care what so-and-so says. I care about what the Bible says. That's it. You are of God, little children. John 1, verse 10. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. His own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We must be born again. You must be born again. So here's the conclusion. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's get our vitamin B12 shot spiritually through the scripture. Okay? Let's get our spiritual vaccination against the lies and indoctrinations of this world. Don't write me because I use the word vaccination, okay? Oh my gosh. Yeah, I did. Like, I mean, literally, people are losing their minds on the internet. Seriously. Someone says something, and they're like, they just take that one word, and they jump on it, and then they gotta, you know, like, start a post about it. And I'm like, don't you have something better to do? But some people just don't. They live to just argue and fight. And don't, like, get off the Facebook, get off the Instagram, unless you're watching the church, don't turn it off right now, but get off those things. Stop arguing with people. You're bound up and you're pent up and you need to be free and you need to be at peace so that you can show people Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Wait, what? Wait, all who desire to live in Christ will be blessed. That should say blessed. Should say have an easy life. Wait, that's what we turned it into in the United States. That's what we turned it into in the United States. We'll have a 3-bedroom house, 2-car garage, and 2.5 kids. Wait, 2.5. Yeah, it's like the average, if you average it out statistically, right? 2.5, just be, well, some have 3, some have 4, some have 9, some have 122, and then some have none. It's like rounded out to 2.5. Okay. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Fauci! What a false prophet. What a total false prophet. Right? He was the man. He had all the answers. And now it turns out he's been colluding the whole time. Well, he's not the only one. The truth is coming out, which is surprising. Just surprising. You're like, how's the truth getting out when there's so much bearing of truth? I don't know. God has his ways. Right? So imposters are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you, me, we must continue in the things which we have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Don't give up, don't give in, stand fast. Don't give up, don't give in, stand fast. Don't start getting faint-hearted. Doesn't matter. We never win another election again. It doesn't matter because this world is not my home. I'm going to continue to vote. Why? It doesn't matter. Okay, so let's just say for a moment, it really didn't matter. I'm going to vote on principle. I got to stand before the Lord someday and give an answer. I got to give an answer for my life. You worry about you and I'll worry about me, right? I've got to stand before the Lord someday and give an account. I'm going to receive a stricter judgment as a teacher of God's word. I'm going to receive a stricter judgment than you. There isn't anything you could write about me on the internet. Go ahead and write it. I don't care. I'm going to stand before Jesus someday. I care about what he has to say. So the reality is, we must continue in the things which we have learned. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Look, we have 8 minutes and I only have 3 verses left. Wait, 4. Wait, 9. No, I'm just kidding, 4. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all you do be done with love. Look at that. Be brave. If you were here this this past weekend, or you were watching online, you may have heard Sarah Palin basically say there's just absolutely no hope for the United States, right? That's what she said. And then you're like, wait a minute, I live in the United States. I don't want to hear that. And people are demoralized. Okay, but wait, why? Why? I get it. I live in the United States. I have children. I don't want my children to be persecuted. I don't want to be persecuted, but I do understand that I'm blessed if I am. I do understand this world is not my home. And so I understand those things. I also understand you don't find America in the pages of Scripture. We believe this for years. I've heard this my whole entire spiritual life as a Christian, that the United States is not in the pages of Scripture. Pastor Chuck used to say, well, people try to allude to, you know, these eagles mentioned, and I don't know off the top of my head where it was, but he said they try to make that America. I don't know whether it is or isn't. The fact is, America didn't exist when the Bible was written. And we have been blessed to live in this country and have the freedoms we have. This has been, with all of its warts, a benevolent country. This, because there's people that live in this country still that love the Lord, that will help people in need. And even a lot of other people who don't love the Lord are willing to help other people in need, because they came from countries where they couldn't help each other because everything they had was taken away from them. So here we have great opportunity still to this day. But I see my country that I love going down the toilet. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. It really is. But whether it does or not, I don't know if it will. I mean, some have said, well, the reason America's not in the pages of Scripture is because there's so many believers there and the rapture takes place, there isn't going to be anybody left to do anything good. I don't know if that's true or not, but if it was, I mean, okay, all right, I choose to believe that. But I don't know if that's the way it's going to happen or not. But until then, we've got to watch. We've got to stand fast. We've got to be brave. We've got to be strong. And we better make sure that we're doing all that we can to do everything in love. Because if there has never been a time like right now where the world needs the love of Jesus like it does right now. And don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 literally says, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. It means don't give up. Don't. So what if you knew? What if you knew in 1 month the U.S. will be no more? What would you do? What would you do? Oh, I'm going to go move to the desert. Wait, why? I'm going to move to another country. Which country? California is going down the toilet. I'm moving out of the state. To where? They're all eventually going to go down the same tube, you know? Where are you going to move? Where are you going to run? Why? When you have the opportunity right now to point people to Jesus. If you were on a plane going down and you knew everybody on that plane was going to die, including yourself, would you take the truth down with you, or would you stand up in the middle of the plane and proclaim Jesus until the plane hit the ground? What would you do? Some of you are like, I don't like this message. It's not talking way too much about things going down. I don't know. You said this last part was going to be up. You're right. I did say that, didn't I? I'm sorry. Okay, Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. We'll reap if we don't lose heart. So that means you can actually stop short and miss the fruit. You can miss it. You don't want to miss it. Now, we live in enemy-occupied territory, but we look forward to the day we'll be home with Jesus. One last verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11:13. The great hall of faith of Hebrews starts out so awesome and amazing, and then you get to the second part of it, and it doesn't even mention names. It just says there were others. They were destitute. They were sawn in half. They were persecuted. They wandered around in goat skins and sheep skins. They lived in caves. And it says of all of them, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that what? We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth because this is not my home. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if truly they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Man, a city where righteousness dwells. There will be no more voting. There will be, oh my goodness, I can't wait for heaven when there's no more voting. Right? You know, it's not just no more voting, it's no more politicians. So great. No more viruses, real or manufactured. You know? And God says, of those that seek such a place, those that seek to be in that heavenly homeland, do you seek to be there? I mean, are you looking forward to Jesus' soon return? He could return at any moment. Are you ready? And even if it's another week or a month or 5 years, will you still be ready? Yes. The world's getting darker, brother and sister. But we are closer to the return of Jesus than any time in history. We as a people sitting in this room tonight are closer to the return of Jesus than at any other time in history. And the prophetic clock is ticking. And all of the things that we see prophetically in the Bible are just moments from taking place. We should be excited. We should be living for Jesus, completely sold out. Don't grow weary. Watch, stand fast, be brave, be strong, and do it all in the power the Lord supplies you. Remember, he's the one that is equipping you. He's the one that has the strength. He loves you. He loves your neighbor. He loves Gavin Newsom. I know you don't want to hear it. But you know what? It could have just been any other person. It could have been any one of us. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were cleansed. And now you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, thank you for the reminders of your scriptures, as tough as they can be to hear sometimes. It's so easy to make man our enemy, when there is an enemy behind man that we need to remember hates us and hates the souls of humankind. Lord, tonight we pray for the salvation of our friends, our family, our co-workers. Lord, we pray for the salvation of our law enforcement officers that don't yet know you, our firefighter friends and family that don't yet know you, of those working at the hospitals that don't yet know you, of those that are running our cities, our governor, the president, and whoever is pulling the strings behind the scene. Lord, we pray for all of them. Lord, we pray for their salvation. We pray tonight that you would visit them. We pray that they would hear your voice just as we did, just as I did, saying, Shadrach, you need me. They hear it. But Lord, may they hear him clear tonight. Your Bible is clear that you have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he would turn from his wicked ways and live. And Lord, we pray for anyone in this room tonight or watching online that has not yet received you as their Lord and Savior. God, we pray that today, tonight, whatever time they may be watching, that they would realize that you are a loving God because you are a God of love. You sent your Son into this world, sinless, spotless. Jesus, you came. You lived that sinless life. You died on the cross and you rose from the dead. And you said, whoever would repent of their sins, whoever would believe that you are God, that you died on the cross and rose from the dead, whoever confesses that with their mouth and believes it with their heart can have eternal life. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord, may we live for you, sold out. lift our spirits tonight. Lord, we've been discouraged. We've been weary. Lift us up tonight as we close in a song of worship. May you be glorified. May we remember you're on your throne, unmoved by the things that are taking place in this world around us. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.